This was sent to me by my kid brother. For those of us who don't know airplanes, a C-130 is a transport plane that carries materials and people. It's not a fast plane at all. An F-16 is a jet fighter, supersonic. So you need to know that the C-130 is a slow plane and the F-116 is very fast. Here's the story. A C-130 was lumbering along when a cocky F-16 flashed by. The jet jockey decided to show off. The fighter jock told the C-130 pilot, "Watch this." And he promptly went into a barrel roll, followed by a steep climb. He then finished with a sonic boom as he broke the sound barrier. The F-16 pilot asked the C-130 pilot what he thought of that. The C-130 pilot said, "That was impressive, but watch this." The C-130 droned along for about 5 minutes. And then the C-130 pilot came back on and said, "What did you think of that?" Puzzled, the F-16 pilot asked, "What in the world did you do?" The C-130 pilot chuckled, "I stood up, checked my legs, walked to the back, took a bathroom break, then got a cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll." Of course, the F-16 probably couldn't do any of those things. Now, here are a couple of points to this. When you're young and foolish, speed and flash may seem a good thing. When you get older and smarter, comfort and dull is not such a bad thing. Us older folks understand this one is called SOS, slower, older, and smarter. A lot of truth in that. That's why sometimes wisdom is associated with age. There's some story to that. It doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. It was years ago that I heard J. Vernon McGee use an illustration. It was this. He said, "Our prayer meetings are many times like airports, where the airplanes never get off the ground. They just buzz up and down the runway, meaning we only talk about physical, material things." Now, J. Vernon McGee didn't mean we should not pray for physical things, obviously. You read the Psalms, and you find that the psalmist often pleads and prays for physical deliverance. His life was in jeopardy. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you have the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's physical. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul encourages the Thessalonian believers to pray for Paul's safety from violent men. And then, of course, there's the great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And he said, "Three times I besought the Lord that this thorn might not be taken from me." So obviously, we should pray for physical, material things. We just heard Jim Bird go through some prayer requests. Did you notice the vast majority of them were physical, healing, which is fine. That's perfectly good. But we do need to soar into spiritual things as well. It's not either or, it's both and. And one thing we really need to be praying about is the spiritual condition of our nation. I don't know if there's been an election as crucial as the one that's coming up. It's been hectic. It's been very, very jostling. But nevertheless, we must pray for our nation. We must make the right decision. Just the decision about who's going to sit in the Supreme Court ought to be enough to jar us into voting. So people, pray, but also vote for the spiritual condition of our nation. I often pray, in fact, I pray for this daily, that there might be revival in our nation, just as Dodi was praying for a revival in Indonesia. And I pray for revival, not just for the preservation of our nation. Obviously, I love our nation, and I want our nation preserved. But that's not the primary purpose. We should be praying for revival in our nation, not just for the preservation of the United States of America, but for the glory of God. Think of the glory that will accrue to his name if there's a revival in our nation. We should be praying for spiritual things. And so it is, the title of our talk today is A Soaring Prayer. You'll notice that in the first section of the book, we have doctrine, the person and work of Christ. Then we have the introduction where we still are in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The salutation demanded a great deal of our time because it's filled with theology, just two verses. Then in our last study, we looked at thanksgiving. Paul gives thanks to God because you should give thanks with your prayers. In fact, slip back just the next page before you in Philippians. And you'll notice in Philippians, he says in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You have different words for prayer. They all mean to ask for something, but with the asking, be sure to give thanks. And so Paul begins this prayer with thanksgiving. And he thanks God for the Colossians, for their faith and love and hope, for their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean they're trusting in Christ. It means their faith that they have because they are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you're going to pray in faith. Then he thanks God for their love for all the saints, all the brethren. Now, here's the hard part. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In other words, their faith and their love were because of hope. We usually turn that around. We say our faith causes hope, but here's the other way around. Their hope becomes a basis for their faith and love. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, where Paul says, if there's no resurrection, Christ was not resurrected from the dead. And if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, you're still in your sins. Your faith is useless. If in this life only we have faith in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. He's talking about doctrine. Their hope engenders doctrine, but it also promotes action. Later on in the same chapter, he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, let's just make whoopee. No. You know, the resurrection of Christ impacts how you live now. And so here, he says, because of your hope, you have love for the brethren. So he thanks God for their faith, and their love, and especially for their hope. And then he goes on to talk about how Epaphras founded the church at Colossae. It's interesting. This is one of the few epistles that Paul wrote to a church where he'd never been. The other one, of course, is Romans, his magnum opus. But Paul had never been to this church. It was founded by Epaphras, and Paul gives thanks for that. Now we move on, if we may, to the prayer. Now we get to the requests, verses 9 to 14. And we begin with the occasion, verse 9a. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Now, when he says for this reason, he's obviously looking back to the thanksgiving because of they heard the gospel. Since they first heard of it. Now, it could be that Paul first heard of the church at Colossae when he was at Ephesus. He was at Ephesus for 3 years. And it says in Acts 19:10 that while he was at Ephesus, the gospel spread through the whole of Asia. Now, Asia is a state. It's a province in the far western part of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And Colossae was in that region. Colossae is 100 miles east of Ephesus. So probably Epaphras, who had become perhaps a disciple of Christ through Paul, went to Colossae and started a church. And that was the Colossian church. It could be that Paul is talking about how he heard about that, but more probably he's talking about how he heard about the condition of the church while he was under house arrest in Rome. Epaphras made the long journey, the founder of the church, made the long journey from Colossae all the way to Rome, and he sought out Paul. He's called a prisoner, but he actually was not in jail. He was in his own hired house. And he was permitted to have visitors. And Epaphras told him about the church. Probably that's what he's talking about. From the day we heard of your condition. And he's talking about how that church had grown. Since the day we heard of it from the very beginning. Now he moves on to the petitions themselves. Now if you look at verse 9, then look all the way down to verse 23. You'll notice it's a long section, but that is one long, complicated sentence. We would never think of writing a sentence that long today, but it was one complicated, involved sentence. But it all revolves around that first clause. Look at it. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we, and Paul is looking at himself and Timothy and the people associated with him, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now there's the request, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the first petition. And everything revolves around that one big clause. Now let's take a look at it very carefully. We've not ceased to pray for you. Now, do you think Paul prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the Colossians? Of course not. But it's something like we say, I'm always thinking of you. It's the idea of punctuating the time. In my reading this week, I read about a quotation from Spurgeon. I don't think it's accurate, but the quotation said something like this. Spurgeon said, I never spend more than 5 minutes in prayer. I don't think that's true. But then he went on to say, but I never go more than 5 minutes without praying. And I think that's true. We just punctuate the day constantly with prayer. And so Paul here was constantly punctuating his time with prayer for the Colossians, even though he'd never seen them. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask. The word for prayer is prosukomai. That's the word that's normally used a prayer to God. And the second one, to ask, is aiteo, which means to ask from a superior. You're the inferior, you ask the superior. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, what man of you shall have a son who, if the son would ask for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Now the son asks the father, the same verb. The son is asking from a superior. So when you pray to God and you recognize we're nothing. We're just very insignificant compared to God. Recognize who God is. So we pray and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Did you notice? Paul was not satisfied with a conversion. We are living in a decision mentality, which is fine in one regard. The decision mentality says, you lead people to Christ. Oh, what a victory. We find that 15 people, 20 people, 2 people, whatever it is, were won to Christ. We praise God for that. But don't stop there. Paul was not satisfied with the decision. He wanted those people to grow in Christ. That's crucial. I have said before, and I don't mean it always, but many times it's easier to get a decision for Christ than to disciple a person and see that person grow. To have a decision for Christ is you make that decision, but then there must be spiritual growth. There must be lifetime of commitment to Christ. And so here Paul prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What do you mean, filled? That's a strange term, filled with knowledge. Well, the term fill may be used of filling a jug or a jar. It may be that. It is used of that. But it also may mean to be impacted by, to be influenced by. There are various verbs that are translated filled. For instance, in John 16, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples at the final night before he's crucified. And he tells his disciples that he's going to go away. And they will not be able to follow him. Then he says, because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Does that mean sorrow filled the left ventricle, the right ventricle, the left auricle, the right auricle? Of course not. It's not talking about sorrow filling the chambers of the heart. He's saying the heart is your innermost being, and you are being impacted with sorrow in your innermost being. It means that. It is used, for instance, in Acts chapter 5, of the religious authorities of Israel being filled with rage. What does it mean? They were influenced. They're impacted by rage. The same verb is used for the filling of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. I can't get over how the people think that you have half of the Holy Spirit and then you get more of the Holy Spirit. Good night. You don't get an arm of the Holy Spirit, a leg of the Holy Spirit. This is not spiritual cootie. Did you ever play the game cootie? It's not spiritual cootie. When you receive Christ, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to receive. The Holy Spirit is a person. So don't pray for more of the Holy Spirit. So here, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, means that your life might be impacted by the knowledge of his will. Just knowing his will change you, that you be impacted by that, influenced by that, that you might be filled with the knowledge. That's very interesting. There are two words for knowledge that are just translated normally, knowledge. One is gnosis, and the other is epignosis, the verbs gnosko, epignosko. You can see the contrast. The first means just to know. The other means to really know. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage with which you're obviously familiar, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like to take verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know, gnosko, basis of gnosis. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. Now the verb fully is not in the Greek text. It's epignosko. But you translate that to know fully because it's looking at a deeper knowledge. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, as also I have been fully known. Same verb. So it means to know fully, deeply. And that's what he's saying here, dear people, that you might be filled with a deep, full knowledge of the will of God. Now, what do you mean, the will of God? Well, you may remember when you were a young person, you may have prayed about which college or university do I attend? What's God's will for me? What major should I take? What should be my life work? And very importantly, who should be my life partner in marriage? What's God's will for me? Where should I work? Where should I live? Should I buy a car? Should I buy a house? Is it time to have early retirement? Is it time to downsize? Many of us are going through downsizing. What's God's will? That's what we think of God's will. That's not how the New Testament thinks of God's will. Those are important, don't get me wrong. Those decisions will impact your life. But that's not what he's talking about. Knowing God's will are principles such as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Deuteronomy 6:5, that's God's will. Or Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Or 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, I believe it's chapter 4, where he says, this is the will of God concerning you, that you abstain from fornication, that you live a life that's morally pure. God's will is seen in that sort of thing. Or James chapter 1, the last verses. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to watch over the orphans and the widows, to keep yourself unstained from the world. God's will is genuine righteousness. That's what it is. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. There was all this superficial, external deeds, all these works, That's not what the will of God is. The will of God is a heart that's open on the Godward side so that you know fully God's will in your life. And when you do that, folks, it's going to change you. Now, how do you know God's will? By God's word. As you get into the scriptures, you find that the will of God is associated with the word of God. As you get into the scriptures and you search them and you get into them and you study them and you think upon them. I can't get over the psalmist who said, I can't wait for night, for then I can meditate on your word. You couldn't read it, but he could meditate on it. So that as we think upon the word of God, it impacts us and changes us. My wife will tell you how my life was changed by coming to Dallas Seminary. Dallas Seminary was a life-changing experience for me because for the first time, I began to really get into the Word of God. And it changes you. It changes you. So he says, I pray this one big thing that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will now in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom means it's engendered by the Spirit. It's not man-made. It's not something that you think of scholarly in scholarship. That's not it. It's something that's engendered by God the Holy Spirit in spiritual wisdom. Wisdom means you see things as they really are. You see basic fundamental principles in the Word of God. Understanding means applying that. You see the principles, then you can apply it to life. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think we realize what a privilege we have in having Chuck Swindoll as our pastor. Now, there's a man that's gifted in taking the principles of the Word of God and applying it to shoe leather. That's why his radio program is called Insights for Living. I first saw this in Chuck when I had him as a student in a Greek class. We were studying 2 Corinthians. The class was small, it was an elective. And if you've ever studied the New Testament at all, you realize that 2 Corinthians is not the easiest Greek. It's interesting, when a person becomes emotional, and Paul is very emotional in 2 Corinthians, the grammar is not always the smoothest. Have you ever noticed that when you become more emotional, you don't talk as straightly and plainly, that you get more jarred? So the Greek is not easy, and understanding what Paul is saying is not easy either. It's difficult. So we went through the book, and as we went through the book, I would teach the class, and we discussed the meaning, and I could not get over Chuck. I remember being impressed with this when he was just a student. He could pick out a principle and apply it just like that to life. And I'd think, great, honk, stone the crows and starve the lizards. That's not fair. It took me a half hour to come up with that principle. And he gets it while he's sitting in class. He's just brilliant in taking the wisdom of the Word of God and applying it to life. That's what he means, that your life may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to change your life. Now, notice the title of the lesson, A Soaring Prayer. Talk about getting off the ground. This is it. Praying that we might be filled with the knowledge of God. God's will. And folks, that's what I pray for the class. I really do. That we might be impacted and changed. Not just in a scholarly sense, but by the Word of God. I have seen students who are straight-A students who are not impacted by the knowledge of God's will. I can think of one who had to be dismissed because he beat his wife. Another was arrested because of sexual transgressions. I mean, arrested. It was perverse. Knowing the Word of God intellectually won't change you. It's got to be this knowledge of the will of God. Now, that leads very quickly to the second petition. This passage is just loaded. Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Now, you notice the notes say the second petition, a consequence of the first petition. In other words, it's an outgrowth. But even though it's an outgrowth, it is a petition. It's a desire. And the desire is that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. T-A-I, which means, I can't hear you. Think about it. Who is ever going to do that? Anybody here say, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Of course not. That's an impossibility. But the Lord makes impossible commands elsewhere. For instance, husbands. Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's impossible. That's impossible. But nevertheless, that should be a goal. Love Christ, love your wife like Christ loved the church. So here, make it your goal to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that we reflect what Christ is like. Then he goes on to explain this in a bit. To please him in all respects. In other words, this is going to be the result. You're going to please the Lord. This concept of pleasing the Lord has been deeply impressed on my heart. I'm going to take some time on this. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. I graduated from a little school in Hinckley, Minnesota, right in 1946, right after World War II. We had a difficult time getting paper, but we finally got enough paper to make a little cheap annual yearbook. Of course, we were seniors, and we were featured in the book. And we were given a battery of questions to answer, some the answer without my permission. But one was, what's your goal in life? Now, I knew that God wanted me in the ministry. In fact, I felt that God wanted me to be a missionary to China. That did not work out. But I knew God wanted me to be in the ministry. And I was chicken. I didn't want to put that in the yearbook to be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, you know what I put? One word. Success. That's double meaning. For me, it meant to please the Lord, to be in the ministry. For anybody else, you put whatever you want in there, success. So the concept of success just was tattooed in my heart, my brain. What does success mean? Well, years later, I was pastoring a church in Richmond, Virginia, and at an elders' meeting, for some reason, the question of success came up. And God brought to my mind 2 Corinthians 5:9. I make it my aim, whether I'm out of the body or in the body, to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it hit me at that point. That is what success is all about. I don't care what your occupation is. I don't care what your role in society is. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. Our goal ought to be to please the Lord. So that when we walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, we're going to please him. And finally, Christ is going to say, well done, the good and faithful servant. I want to please him. That's the goal. Well, let's move on. That you please him in all respects, that in every area of your life. Now you're going to have four participles. Look at bearing fruit. Move down to the next clause, increasing in the knowledge. Verse 11, being strengthened with power. Verse 12, giving thanks. Now those are four qualities of a worthy life. You want to live a life that's worthy of the Lord? Here are four things. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit, present participle, constantly, continually. You are not a wheat field. You're a fruit tree. Those of us who have lived in the area here for, well, actually as we drive into the area here, have noticed that fields are becoming less and less common. But there have been fields that were held for agricultural reasons. Well, not, they're actually holding them for the real estate to go up in price, but they farm it to get out of high taxes. So in the fall of the year, we would see that the ground had been tilled and harrowed, and they would drill wheat, winter wheat, plant wheat. And in the fall rains, you'd see the beautiful sight of this grain coming up. I think that's beautiful, just to see that grain coming up. And it stayed green, whether snow or ice, it still stayed green. In the spring of the year, it would stool. It would have heads come out, and then finally it would be harvested, and it dies. That's not what we are. We're fruit trees. So year after year after year, we're to bear fruit for Christ. It's interesting how a fruit tree will constantly, continually bear fruit in every good work. The word good there is agathos, which means beneficial. Works that are beneficial to other people and works that honor the Lord. So you bear fruit. It's not just the fruit of the Spirit. Some people take the fruit of the Spirit. That's true. But it results in works, not just attitudes. Bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing just as an oak tree adds another ring to its trunk year after year after year. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Epinosis. The full knowledge of God. Knowing God. Now hear me, my friends. To increase the knowledge of God means total, complete commitment to Christ. If you will, slip back again to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3. And I'd like to take, if I may, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything about loss. What's he talking about? Things that he could count for gain. Why, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was blameless. Things that he could count for gain, he counted loss. Because the things you count for gain in this life keep you from really knowing Christ. Count it loss. Put it aside. I count all things but loss to know Christ. Now it gets complicated here. After the word Christ Jesus my Lord, it's a long parenthesis. The parenthesis starts at for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's talking about his conversion. To the end of verse 9. It's basically talking about his conversion. Then verse 10 goes back to knowing God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You count all things but loss, that I may know Christ and to know God in your day-by-day experience means you put God first. It means a decision where you say, God, I'm going to put you first in my life. We don't have many petitions for that kind of a decision in our churches today. That you as a Christian stop and say, God, I've been living for myself. Or here's a part of my life that just for selfish reasons I've been thinking about myself. Now, here, God, I give my life to you. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. You give everything. I don't care how old you are. If you want to know God, it demands that kind of a commitment. So Paul prays that they might increase, that they might increase in bearing fruit. Secondly, that they might know God. Thirdly, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The third thing is being strengthened. being strengthened with strength, is what the Greek literally says, being strengthened with strength, according to his glorious might. The word kratos here is used of might, and it's normally used of God's power. So you're strengthened with strength according to his glorious might. Notice this, according to. It's not out of his might. According to is normal standard. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose I come to you and I ask for some money for the Stonebriar Church, for the missions program. And you are a multimillionaire, very wealthy. And you say, I'll give you out of my wealth, I'll give you $10. That's out of his wealth. That's nothing. But if he says, I'll give you according to my wealth, here's a check for $100,000. Now that's according to. That's what you have here, that you might be strengthened with strength according to his glorious might, his power, that you might be strengthened. Wow, the building up word after word for word for power. For what? Well, take a look at it. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Wait. All this power. For steadfastness, patience. When I thought upon that, I thought, man, oh man, this is like a BB dribbling out the end of a 12-inch cannon. All this power for steadfastness, patience. Well, the word steadfastness basically means endurance. Not just gritting your teeth and making it, but endurance as victorious. Endurance of circumstances and situations. Now that takes power. Enduring pain, enduring financial loss, enduring a divorce, enduring circumstances, that takes power, folks, to live through that. And I would say that every single person in this room, without exception, is going through some circumstance that is difficult right now. And that takes strength. So he prays for the Corinthians that they might, or for the Colossians, that they might be strengthened with all might for endurance and patience. I chuckle at that one because that deals with people. The first one looks at circumstances, the second is people. Oh boy. Dealing with people is hard. Some people think that a pastor has an easy job. It's not easy. In fact, it makes me think of the pastor who said, I'd love this church if it weren't for the people. People can be a pain. They can be critical, negative, fault-finding. And dealing with people can sometimes hurt you. And you need endurance. You need strength for that, and endurance and patience. So we move on now to the fourth one. Before we do, you have the word joyously or with joy, metakaros, with joy. Now does that go with the preceding or with the following? The translation we have puts it with the following, with thanks, with joy, giving thanks. I prefer actually to take it the other way around. You find that scholars take it both ways. But I think he's talking about endurance and patience with joy. You take it with joy. Now, however you take it, I want you to recognize that joy is a crucial part of the Christian walk. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The second aspect is joy. You think it'd be faith or great power, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Sometimes I challenge you just to read through the book of Acts. And hidden in that book is joy, 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 joy. That word occurs over and over again in the book of Acts. Why? A victorious church is always a joyful church. We'll move on now very quickly to thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving is critical. It's crucial. hear me. One of the first evidences in your life of not walking with God is a failure to give thanks. This hit me when I was studying Romans 1:21. Who, when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. At one time, everybody on planet Earth knew God. Everybody. But bit by bit, they dropped off because they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So when we cease to be thankful, it's an indication that we're not walking with God. Giving thanks. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. The one that I've not licked is Ephesians 5. For everything give thanks. I'm not there yet. In everything, yes, I can give thanks in everything. There's always something good in it. But for everything. Thanksgiving is critical. So we are to give thanks to the Father. Well, there you have four qualities of a walk with God. Increasing or bearing fruit in every good thing, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, and then finally giving thanks. But it all starts with knowing Christ, with coming to know Christ as your Savior. I'd like to say much, much more here. And let me just take, I may go over a couple of minutes. I hate to do this, but I'm going to. When you pray, don't pray for things you already have. I find that people pray to be saved over and over and over again. No, you get saved once. Or I find that people pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That those are things you have already. One of the hymns that we sometimes sing in which we pray for something which we already have is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. My wife and I only sing a hymn, and we sing when the words are correct. When they're incorrect, we don't sing it. And when it comes to that hymn, we only sing half the time. Do you ever notice all the wrong theology in it? Now, this is written by Charles Wesley, and I love Charles Wesley's hymns, except for this one. It's terrible. In fact, Chuck referred to this the last time we sang it. For instance, Love Divine, Love Excelling, stanza number one, fix in us thy humble dwelling. Well, wait a minute. You already have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. He says, breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Same thing. Take away our bent to sinning. Great, honk, stone the crows. You have your sin nature all your life. That never leaves. Your bent to sinning is with you. Or you find, suddenly return and never, nevermore your temples leave. Well, Ephesians 4:30 says you're sealed until the day of redemption. There's one error after another where you're praying for something you already have. Don't do that. Pray for your physical things, but pray for the things that are spiritual, that you may come to a knowledge of his will and live accordingly. But that begins, as I said, with faith in Jesus Christ. There's a starting point. Decision followed by a life. And the decision is when you say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that you died on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I recognize you died on the cross for my sins. And you paid for all my sins. So I put my faith in you to save me, Lord Jesus. That's a decision. And you may make that right now as you're seated in your chair. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that salvation is a gift given to anyone who trusts in Christ. We thank you for that, Father. And right now I pray for those who may be in the throes of decision and ask that they may make a decision for Christ right now. In the simple quietness of these moments, may they say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Today, here and now, I trust you to save me. I welcome you to my life. Pray that prayer. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. And then, Father, for those of us who are your children, cause us to soar in our spiritual lives, that each one of us as believers may come to the full knowledge of your will. Watch over us this week. Keep us safe, protect us, and direct our lives that we may be a blessing to others. And Father, for those who made a decision, give them the grace to give a clear testimony of that decision. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.